I'm going to preach to you tonight a message entitled, Hallelujah, Jesus Saves. Aren't you glad that our Lord is still in the soul-saving business? Amen? And all the incredible things that He has to work or that He chooses to work together to bring a soul to Him. It's incredible. I hope Millicent doesn't mind me sharing some things about her salvation this morning. But how God just orchestrated this whole thing and just leads right into the message. You know, the original visitation group that knocked on their door, met Thomas the first time, they were at the wrong house, supposedly. They weren't at the wrong house, but they were at the wrong house. It was a group of girls, and they sent some other people back, and Thomas came and got saved in a service. And then his mom and dad started coming on the day that he was baptized. And you know, I've appreciated how you folks have treated them, just loved them. And they said, man, we loved it. And we're coming back. And came back last week. And then to the ladies' banquet Millicent was at yesterday. And she said when she left here, she was under conviction. She went home and said, I got to find my Bible. Found her Bible and started reading in Job. That was God. Because Diane Christensen's Sunday school lesson this morning was out of the book of Job. And all those testimonies and how God used all kinds of people to orchestrate. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. And you know, tonight, I realize as I look across this auditorium that most of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. As I emphasized this morning, don't ever let that get old. Don't ever walk into a service and someone preach a message on the gospel and you think, well, I've heard that before. Always be rejoicing in the truth of God's Word. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I wasn't there when they nailed my Savior to the cross, but my sins were. The book of Colossians says that He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to His cross. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. And tonight I'd like us just to look at Scripture and kind of be reminded once again of Calvary and what Christ does for people today and what He's done for us. I want us to see, number one tonight, the purpose in Jesus Christ coming. And we're going to do some turning tonight. Bear with me, Dale. I'm sorry. Dale says he gets hurt fingers when I do all this. But chapter 1, verse 21. We'll do much turning, and if you can't get there, well, I'll read the verse, and you keep writing and looking, okay? Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The purpose that our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth was to save people from their sins. He says at one particular juncture that they that behold need not a physician. I am come to call who? Sinners to repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Matthew 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, as we approach this weekend coming up here, one of the problems, if you will, that we have in our area is people realizing that they need a Savior. And in order for someone to be saved, they have to realize that they need to be rescued. But Jesus came to save those people that knew that they were lost. So we see the purpose of His coming. But number two, let's look at the people. The people. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. And I love this. Part of the study. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. We've already mentioned this verse. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 12 through 13. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that salvation is not limited to an ethnic group of people, but all can come to the cross? "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we look in the Word of God, we find that he saved an arrogant king, an adulterous woman, a foul-mouthed fisherman, a doctor, a tax collector, a murderer, a persecutor, a housewife, a jailer, a Roman guard. He saved individuals, households, and entire cities. The gospel is not limited in who it can reach. Just for some fun tonight, if you got saved as a child, let's say 12 and under, raise your hand. You got saved as a child, 12 and under. Okay, leave those hands up for just a moment. You want to know why we have a children's ministry here? Look around you. Why we have Bible clubs and so forth and so on, you can look around you. That'll get your answer, all right? Praise the Lord. You can put those down. How many of you saved as a teenager? We're saved as a teenager, okay? That's the grave majority of the rest of them. How many of you are saved as an adult, okay? Number of people. Wow, that's a good crowd as well. Saved as an adult, all right? How many of you, and I want to word this right, but would be saved out of what people would consider a life of sin? I understand what I'm saying. Everybody was saved out of a life of sin. You understand that? But I'm talking about drugs, alcohol, those kinds of things. You were saved out of that environment. Raise your hand, okay? Look around you. Aren't you grateful for that? Some of these testimonies, by the way, if you haven't heard, many of them are amazing. It's incredible. How many of you got saved at home? You were led to Christ at home, right? How many of you in a church service? Okay. Anybody in here get saved by reading a tract? Okay, anybody? A tract? Okay. That's unusual that we don't have anybody in here that was saved by reading a tract. Were you at... You,
no, I got saved by reading the Bible.
I was getting to that, Bill. Just calm down. You're not preaching this message. I'm just messing with you. How many of you got saved because a friend shared the gospel with you directly? Okay, you got saved because a friend shared the gospel, all right? Several of you, praise the Lord. How many of you got saved just by reading the Bible? Brother Bill, okay, John, all right, good. Praise the Lord, a number of you. You know, how many of you got saved in a foreign country? In other words, you were not in America when you got saved. One, two, three, four, five, six. That's surprising to you, probably, isn't it? Amen. Those of you that didn't raise your hand for New York State, I'm just wondering why you didn't. I'm just kidding. You know what? Aren't you glad that Jesus saves everyone?
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if you're 90 years old, he can save you. How many of you have been saved 50 years or longer? 50 years or longer. You've been saved that long. Okay? Just a handful. Man, I didn't know some of you were that old. I did that to earn some brownie points. How many of you have been saved less than 2 years? Saved less than 2 years, okay? Just a couple. Amen? Good. We could go on and on with this, couldn't we? All the different scenarios by which people come to know Christ as their Savior, the people of the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us that one day we're going to be in heaven. There's going to be every kindred and tribe and people and nation. And we're going to look around us and there's going to be people from all over the place. What a wonderful privilege and a blessing that's going to be. By the way, if you weren't in our Wednesday night service, you missed a blessing. That was a tremendous service Wednesday night. Brother Neil Cadwell gave his report and it preached just a tremendous message. So the purpose, Jesus came to save sinners, the people from all spectrums. I wish we took the time sometime just to sit around and tell testimonies. I've heard some of the testimonies. It's just amazing what the Lord has done. Let's look at number three, the price. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." In other words, he didn't just go through a ritual motion. Those were figures of that which was going to happen. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It took the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for our salvation. When someone says, "Well, I can get to heaven by my works," my question to them is, if that's true, then why did Jesus come? Why did he come? If his blood wasn't going to be sufficient for you, and you had to add something else to that, is he inferior enough? Is he not good enough, for instance, to save your soul? By the way, they don't have an answer for that. The fact is, it's really a slap in the face of our precious Lord to say that his blood was not sufficient to pay for our salvation. The price. I'm grateful that we can say to people here tonight and to those who will knock on their door on Saturday, and when Brother Justin Gentry stands up on Sunday, he can tell people in this room that salvation is a free gift, offered to all, but it cost plenty. It doesn't cost me anything, praise the Lord, but it cost the life of the precious Lord Jesus. And I'm grateful that he went one time into the Holy of Holies and offered his blood there, and it was good for all time, for all people. Never had to be offered again. And then he could sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful thing. Let's look at number four then, the plan. The plan, John chapter 3. A very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You could quote these verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world through him might be saved. And we think about the glorious truths of the Word of God, and yet we're challenged by the fact that it's rapidly approaching 4 billion people that have never heard. Never heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is for us to pray more, to give more, to be challenged to do more for a world that's lost and dying. And what a precious plan it was. He loved us, and so he gave his only begotten Son. Well, let's look at number five tonight, the propagation of the gospel. And this is really where we come into the picture. Now, obviously, we had to be saved, and I understand that. But many of you, or all of you, know Christ as your Savior. John, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? By the way, if you're a preacher tonight, would you slip up your hand? You're a preacher. You thought it was a quick trick question, right? All of you are preachers. Some of you are looking at me like, you changing something on us? Nope. The preacher mentioned here is a herald or forth of the truth of God's word in the gospel. You're all that. Well, you should be. We should be. I know some of you ladies are like, you know, somebody said, your wife preached yesterday. I'm okay with that. Ladies, you can preach. You can't pastor, but you can preach. I'm okay with that, all right? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Aren't you glad that we have the privilege of sending some? John and Hannah's paperwork's done. It's at the consulate. We think probably by the end of April we can buy tickets and all that kind of stuff. It's being translated now, and it, praise the Lord. We're about to send them forth. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the word of God. We have a precious privilege as those who have heard this message of the truth of God's word to then propagate that to others. We have an obligation to send where we cannot go and to go where we can go, to our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members, the people across the street in Kings Mountain and Gastonia and Shelby and so forth. And where we cannot go, we have an obligation to send them forth, not only as preachers, but as people who will give them this word. We have some young people who are headed towards potentially Bible translation. John is one of them. He believes that God wants him probably to spend his life translating the Word of God. And I tell you that for John, if we end up supporting him, do you know he's not going to have a whole lot of flowery prayer letters to write back every month? Because Bible translation is a painstaking thing. And I know of some people who have spent their life 40 years to get a copy of God's Word in one language of a group that 40 miles outside their location, there's a new language group. When I was with the Youngs in Papua New Guinea, we flew from their village in a little Cessna plane to the larger city that we were going to, and we flew after village after village after village, smoke coming out of the village. And I said to Brother Lewis, how many of these villages have the gospel? He said, very few of them. I sat one night with the men from the village of Awena, and we worked through some Bible verses, and we spent about an hour and a half in translation and got two or three or four verses done. As they struggled through, number one, trying to be fair to the text of Scripture, which I'm thankful for. But number two, trying to figure out what the word may mean 20 years from now. Is this a word that's going to change in its definition over time? And will that accurately reflect what God is trying to say in His word? We don't want to deceive people 20 or 30 or 40 years from now. What an incredible task that is. But how shall they hear except by the word of God? I've preached in churches in Africa where the pastors of those churches did not have a full copy of God's word. A pastor of a church had never read the Old Testament. When we came home from Africa, from Wa in northern Ghana, the missionary said to us, we have the Isaiah portion of Scripture translated. Do you think you could fit it in your suitcase to go home so it can be checked back in America before we get ready to print it? Clothes would have stayed, anything would have stayed, but that Isaiah scroll was coming home. I said to them, that would be an incredible privilege to bring back a copy. Do you know when the ladies got there to Wa, there was nobody there to teach them the language. So they sat in a mud hut for hours and learned the language. Once they learned the language, they then wrote the language, put an alphabet to the language, and then taught the people to recognize their own alphabet. Once they taught them to recognize their own alphabet, they began then to translate the Word of God. And these two ladies, single ladies, spent 40 years of their life translating the copy of the Word of God in the Wali language. The only thing when I was there, this would have been in 2002, the only thing ever written in the Wali language came from the mission compound. No one else had ever tried to write in that language at all. About 2 years ago, I got an email from Nancy Ball, who is a missionary lady there, asking me to come to Ghana to celebrate the completion of the Word of God. Man, I'd have loved to go on that trip. It was impossible for me, but boy, I'd have loved to have been there. As they celebrated the completion of the Word of God, we don't realize how valuable this is. By the way, this is not the main crux of the message today, but we have multiple copies of the Word of God, and we don't want to spend time in it. We don't want to let it change our lives. What a valuable thing we have. And it is our responsibility. We have been given the privilege of propagating the gospel. May we take advantage of that. And then number six, I want us to see the praise. The praise. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This is a verse I've already quoted. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You, the angels of God, don't know how to sing the song of redemption. We're the only ones that can sing that. They don't know what it's like to be redeemed, but we will spend eternity praising our God for the fact that He died on the cross for our sins. As you move through this week, and I realize for some it's not really a big deal, and we certainly don't celebrate it like a lot of the liturgical type of churches do, but I hope you'll take some time this week to concentrate on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ did die on the cross. I'm grateful that we don't have to walk out of here depressed, because He did rise from the grave. What a wonderful blessing that is. And Sunday we plan to celebrate that, but this week think on the fact that our Lord paid a great price for us. Say, "Pastor, did He die on Friday? Good Friday." No, He didn't. I don't have time to tell you that, but it's virtually impossible for Him to have died on Friday. Wednesday, probably Thursday, but not Friday. I wish we had time tonight to walk through that, but He certainly could not do that. Perhaps one of my favorite songs is a song I'd like to read for you. I'm not going to sing. Aren't you glad for that? We've had a good day. We don't want to ruin it right here. Listen to the words of this song. "There's a stream of precious mercy meant for lost and desperate souls. Long I heard of its existence, how it made the broken whole. Though my sins might be as scarlet, they'd be white beneath the flood. And though I don't understand it, I sing hallelujah. Who am I that You would want me? That You'd come to bear my cross? Lord, I tremble when I think of what I gained and what You lost. Who am I to come so boldly while You hold me with Your love? Though I still don't understand it, I sing hallelujah. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus saves." On the day I rise to meet you, to applaud what grace is worth, endless days will be too little for the praise that you deserve. So I will not waste one moment, for I cannot give enough. Here and now and ever after, I sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' sake.